All right. Just so I don't appear heartless, happy Mother's Day. this isn't a sermon about mothers, but this is a day that we come together to celebrate our mothers, the women in our lives, sisters and stuff. Isaiah 46:8-10. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God is always about us learning, always. He's telling them here, he says, remember this. And you know, one of the things that we always try to do as a parent, when our child does something that we try to explain to them and they didn't listen and they experienced it, we tell them, I tried to tell you this. They don't listen. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to put the two of those things together. But this is what God is doing. He's constantly telling us, remember and recall to mind. Any of you who want to go against my way of life, my way of thinking, who want to transgress against me, my people, who want to disobey, that I told you way back in the beginning. I told you the end of all things. And so, the idea of predestination comes from this. And we're going to look at just a couple scriptures because this is a deep subject and it's very difficult in the time frame that I have to be able to talk in any depth about predestination. But one thing that we can do is this. Show the other side of the story. One of the things that people do who believe in a certain way or a certain thing, they only show one side of the coin. They don't ever show you that there's another side that exists. Revelation is taught in such a way that you would think that it would be the only way that it could be taught. But then when someone comes in and shows you a different picture of Revelation, you think, wow, I didn't ever see that before. I'll give you an example. One world government. People always talk about the one world government that's coming. And the answer to that is that when is it coming? And the answer is, it's already here. But you know, we don't see it that way, do we? We see the United States, we see Canada, we see Mexico, we see China, we see England. These are the things that we see. But which one of those countries stand up and says, we are for Jesus Christ? None of them do. Not even us. We're open to all religions. We allow all kinds of people in our system of government to pray for the people and one another. We don't stand up and say we're for Jesus Christ. We just say He's one of the gods that we worship. When God looks down, He sees it this way. All governments are against His Son. That's a one world government. That's the way God sees it. And so, if you don't share that idea, then the only idea they have is in the flesh. The only idea they have is somebody to say that all the governments of the world are going to unite with one purpose. And they say that purpose is to control the people. They've already done that. They've united in their stand against Christ. That's how God sees things. We have to see things from God's perspective. Because remember, He's going to renew our minds. He's trying to show us a different picture than we understand. And He does that by renewing our minds. This is one of those things where He says that I already told you these things were going to happen. But there are literally hundreds of thousands of people that believe in a predestination, a Calvinistic form of view that says no matter what you do, God has predestined you to be saved or to be lost. There are people that are sitting today, that are sitting in a congregation, and they don't feel any worth because they're told no matter what you do, you are either lost or saved. And to be honest, they can't really tell you how God came to that conclusion. He just chose you because of scriptures where Jeremiah said, you preordained, you predestined in the womb that I would be this, that you knew me before time existed. He's God. Of course He knows these things. And He has to remind us that He does know these things. So God doesn't predestine things. He just knows things. And you think, well, what's the difference? I'll tell you. Do you know the weatherman knows things? He knows about tomorrow. Yeah, he's got a good guess. He flips a coin. I don't know, but the weatherman knows about tomorrow. He'll tell you whether... Yes? Yeah, I know. Yeah, when it's going to rain, we know. We can feel it in certain parts of our bones. Do you understand the difference here? We know that it has to rain at some point. And so we know it's going to rain. And we can look at the things and understand this. But you know what we can't do that God can do? We can't make it rain. God can. You see, He's stronger than us. He's bigger than us. And so to understand that God knows what we're going to do tomorrow is a difficult topic for some people, but there are literally hundreds of thousands of people in their souls that sit today and believe that God has either predestined them to be saved or to be lost. And how are we going to change someone's mindset? How are we able to plant a seed that there's another possibility? That there's another possibility. You're right, some people won't. But there's another possibility other than what they're hearing. It's God's point of view. God's not a weatherman. He doesn't know tomorrow because He looks at the signs. He says we do that. But He doesn't, because He told you here. He says, I want you to remember this. Recall to mind. And this is in Isaiah. This was written 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. Let's see, Isaiah was during the time between David and so, yeah, probably 2,500, 3,000 years ago. I'm not a scholar here. I'm not going to argue about dates. That's not what we're talking about. But even in the evident, go back to on the day of Pentecost, which was 2,000 years ago, look at, he says this, remember the things of old, the former things of old. He's taken a time in Isaiah's life and he says, go way back to the old stuff and know that I knew. I told you what was going to happen. We read in Isaiah where there's prophecy about the church. We read in Isaiah where there's prophecy about Christ coming. So God knows these things. He's told you that He told you that He knows these things because He prophesies about them. And He says, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. He's letting you know that He's in control. He says, what I say is going to happen because I said it. You know, one of the things we do as a parent, as a brother, as a sister, as an employee, we back up on our word. I'll be there. I'll be there for you. Right? And then when it comes time, I'm not. For whatever reason, I wasn't. God's not that way. When He says something, He is going to do it. Women love and men love to trust in someone to know that they are respectable. That you can fully put your heart into someone, that they don't have your ill will at hand. Husband and wife, children feel safe with their parents. We should feel safe with one another. Do you see what I'm saying? And God says, because I said it, it's going to happen. He told Abraham when he made the covenant of circumcision and he walked through the fiery stones, he says, because there is no one greater, I swear by myself, by my name, that I will do this. Because he knew that all men would fail. Christ came in the flesh. Christ died in the flesh. The flesh was caving in. Do you know why why Christ had to be crucified? Why was it not necessary that God's plan of salvation was to offer that we could just have Him around till He was 120 like Moses was and teach us? Because Christ knew, being in the flesh, that the only way to stop the flesh was to kill it. The Bible says that we want more. We're never, ever satisfied. And Jesus, walking in the flesh, knew that the only way to stop the flesh was to kill it. This is not what the sermon is about, but it's about the counsel of the Lord, that He's going to do these things. So how does God this? How does God know this? How does He know the future? Well, one of the things that we know is that God said in a future time, a time of judgment, and everything is heading towards that day. And you said, how do you know that? You know what? Even we know that. Even if you don't believe in God, you believe and there's a day that's coming that's judgment. You know what it's called? It's called the doomsday clock. Even people who don't go to church that are science-based minds and think they're so smart, even they recognize that there is going to come a time when this world is just not going to continue on. They call it the doomsday clock, that we're ending towards that Armageddon where everything is just going to be over with. And so God has set a time in the future where judgment is. And either in faithfulness or in disobedience, but God is going to do it in His pleasure. And He uses both, the faithful and the unfaithful. See, His pleasure is not in the fact that anyone perish. God's not happy that these seats are empty. God's not happy that there are people who are not here this morning. God's not happy about these things. He sent His Son to give you a chance. God is not happy when people perish. He gets no joy from it. His pleasure is in the revelation of His Son. The fact that people aren't here, they don't want anything to do with God, that's their choice. That is their choice. God did not make them stay at home. God did not make me lie when I was asked questions as a child. I was around back playing with, I don't know if I was playing with fire or if I was smoking a cigarette when I was a child. I was behind the garage. I don't know, I can't remember. I honestly can't remember which one I was doing. But I was doing the opposite of what I told my dad I was doing. When he come and asked me what I was doing, I either told him I was playing with fire, like burning up, you know, weeds, and trying to hide the fact that I was smoking. Or I was playing with fire, and then I told him that I wasn't playing. I don't know. I don't remember. But I lied to my dad. God didn't make me do that. You know why I did that? To save my own soul. Save my own skin. That's why I did that. I didn't want to get in trouble. I didn't want my dad to whip me. God did not make me lie. That was my choice. And He tells us that people who go in this direction, that they lie and they cheat and they steal and they're disobedient, that it develops a pattern of life which will not bring about salvation. And that's a choice. What His pleasure is the revelation of Jesus to put us back in a right relationship with God. That was His pleasure. And there are both believers and unbelievers. There's both righteous and unrighteous that fall into that category. And they make their own choices. God doesn't make you do anything. Otherwise, He would have never allowed the devil to reveal that tree in the garden. He would have stopped him. If He makes people do things, if He predestines things, He would have stopped that. But He didn't. He told that devil to cover that tree. And that devil found worth in uncovering the tree. He didn't listen to God. He became disobedient. That was a choice. Acts 1:16 through 20. Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us, talking about the apostles, and he obtained a part in this ministry. Judas walked with Jesus. He was a part of the 12. How we know he was a part of the 12? Scripture just said that he was numbered with the apostles. You don't get to say he wasn't an apostle. We read in Acts that he was an apostle. Scripture tells us he was an apostle. We all know what Judas chose to do, and this is where they're given the qualifications of an apostle. For he was numbered with us and attained a part in this ministry. Verse 18. Judas turned around and purchased a field with the wages of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle of, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So that field is called in their own language, Akeldama. That is a field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. How did God know somebody was going to betray his son? That's what we do. We betray each other. People that are close to us betray us. Now, not all of them did. All of them walked away, mind you. But let's not be too hard on that, because they did see Jesus taken away and they were scared. We trust in the resurrection. The resurrection hadn't happened yet. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wasn't given yet. You know why we know that? Jesus said, I had to go away before the Holy Spirit was given. He was still there with them. So the point is, the Holy Spirit's always worked throughout creation. Always done signs and wonders and miracles, come upon a person and comes off. That's why the promise that was given in Acts about the indwelling was such a big deal, because it was a promise to all believers. Not everybody was promised that they'd be able to prophesy and do all this stuff when the Spirit came on them. Right? But the point I want to make here is that Judas was prophesied in Psalms that he would betray Jesus. Now, Jesus, but he wasn't prophesied by name. It says that one would do it and let another take his office. Now the devil, here's the difference. The devil knew that men would betray men. But God, in His wisdom, said, I will send my son and he will pick 12 men. Why would you narrow it down that far? Why would you do that? He narrowed it down to 12 men, and he said, of those 12, one will betray my son. He did that so that you would know that he knows what's going to happen. Like I said, we can understand the weather, man. I don't know of anybody that doesn't look at the weather when they got an event planned on the weekend, and we halfway trust what we read, right? Well, it's supposed to be pretty. Well, the ball game, I guess we can go to the ball game now. It's going to be overcast, but it's not going to rain. You know what? It's probably going to rain. You know why? Because it's overcast. And the weatherman just doesn't want to tell you that it's going to rain. I don't know. Maybe he knows it's going to rain. He just wants you to get out there and get wet. I don't know. But God's not like the devil. God knows what's going to happen. He narrowed it down to 12 men in a certain time period. And Psalm says that he was talking about the apostles, because that's why it was brought up here. So we know that God knew what was going to happen. And the book of Psalms was written in the days of David. Not all of it was, but if we go back, that was 1,000 years before Christ. So that time frame has been 3,000 years. But in the apostles' time frame, it's been 1,000 years, and he prophesied that 12 men in one time period, one would betray Jesus, and he did. So did God predestine Judas for destruction? See, you can understand, he prophesied that someone was going to do it. And Judas did it. So it almost sounds like, and it's almost believable, that God predestined Judas to be this person of destruction. Mm-mm. You see, the actions that Judas took predestined him for destruction. God simply knew his heart. That's why Psalm prophesied one of the 12 would do this. Judas made the choice to turn God in, to turn Jesus in. He didn't like the direction that things were going. Judas wanted a conquering king, and to him Jesus seemed weak. Just seemed weak. And so he turned him in. But then he later regretted it. We see that because he took the money back to the Pharisees and he wanted to give it back. But where he made his mistake, not because he wasn't granted any sort of repentance. He went to men and not God. Had he come to Jesus and repented, would Jesus have accepted that repentance? You're right. You know why we know he would have accepted that repentance? Because by sinful men, by the hands of sinful men, his son was going to die. And you know what his son's death brought about for us? Salvation. So when he says, my counsel stands and I will do all my pleasure, God knew that it would take an evil heart to kill his son. Good people don't do these things. He knew it would take an evil heart to kill his son. And His Son's death brought about the salvation to the whole world. And Judas decided that this guy couldn't be the Messiah. And he turned him in. He later thought bad about it. And then he ended up killing himself over. Did God make him kill himself? No, it was with great regret, deep sorrow. You ever felt that? You ever been ashamed of what you've done or sorry that you did something? And you just, you got to live with it because there's nothing you can do to change it. You ever felt that? So did Judas. But he couldn't live with himself because he had betrayed the Son of God. So he killed himself. He couldn't find peace. He couldn't find a repentance. And he killed himself. John 11:47-53. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man," talking about Jesus, "he works many signs. And if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." The Jews never liked Christ, not because they couldn't come to the fact that he was telling the truth. They even came to him and confessed, "The teacher, we know you are from God, because no one can do the miracles and the things you do unless God had sent them." That's what they told him. The Pharisees confessed this to Christ. But the problem was, is that if they accepted this and they let it continue on the way that it was, they were going to lose their authority. The Romans allowed them to continue, and they got in bed with the Romans, and they talked, and they had meetings, and they laughed, because the Jews said, "We will keep our people under control." And the Romans says, "Fine." Because what do the Romans care? I mean, why do they want to send troops and kill people and do all this stuff if they can have their own people keep themselves under control? It's just less they have to worry about, right? Gosh, just less they have to worry about. Verse 49, "And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish.' He said, 'Let them take Jesus, so they'll leave us alone.'" And he prophesied about this. Verse 51, he says, "Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation." Haven't we read prophecies about this event that was taking place? And so when Caiaphas, out of he makes known what's going on here, out of the evilness of his own heart to hold on to his place, he says, "Let him have Jesus. Let him have Jesus." In verse 52, "And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together into one children of God who were scattered abroad." He's talking about that Jesus just didn't die for that one nation there, but all the children. And then verse 53, "Then from that day on they plotted to put him to death." They being the Jews. They wanted this man gone because he was causing them problems, because he was teaching that there was an authority that lied outside of the Jews. The authority has always been God. God gave His Word to these Jews. That's where the authority came from. But He was teaching that there was authority found outside of that. And they didn't like it. And the reason they didn't like it is because something was going to happen. It was going to come and take away their place. Now, did God predestine this to happen? Let me tell you something. God tried to stop this. Do you know how many times that God disciplined Israel? We just read in, I think, was it in Sunday school this morning? We read in Isaiah, it says, "What? Why would I continue to put salve on a wound?" He said that it's only going to get worse and worse, and it's going to fester. You're not listening to me. You're not listening to me. That's what he's saying. So God didn't predestine this. He tried to stop it. He tried to show those people. He said, "Understand, I'm telling you what's going to happen. You continue to be disobedient to me, and you're going to find yourself without me." Now, if he predestined this to happen, he wouldn't have tried to stop it. Here's another example of God using the evil heart of a nation to bring about His will. These people wanted the Son of God dead. Good people don't do that. I'm not plotting to kill you because you disagree with me. I won't plot to kill you if you want somebody else up here. I've asked that question. If I'm a stumbling block, if I'm in the way, then I need to sit down because people don't need for me, my looks, my attitude, whatever it is to get in the way. They don't need it. God's Word needs to go forth. But these people, they plotted, this nation plotted to kill Him because they were going to replace them in their authority. And they didn't like it. So here's an example of God using this evil heart of a nation. It wasn't just that Judas delivered them, Jesus, right? That had to take place. But He had to deliver Him to evil people. Who was the evil people that He delivered them to? These guys. And then these people, because of their laws, they couldn't kill Him, so they handed Him over to the Romans. Because the Romans are talking with the Jews and says, what's going on? Everybody's getting a little wanky here, a little wonky. They're just going crazy. Something's going on. Why can't you control your people? And they said, it's this guy. Kill him. And everything will return to normal. That's what they did. So does God use evil? Yes. You know why? Because He created both. And you say, well, that doesn't sound right. God created a heart. God created the mind. And with these things, we worship God. With these things, we follow God. But each time, we see that God gives a way out. This is the nation as a whole. But look at Nicodemus and Gamaliel. Both were Pharisees. Both stood up for Jesus. I don't know if I'm saying that name right, but Gamaliel said, look, leave this man alone. He said, if he is from God, we can't stop him. But if he is from man, then he'll fail. But leave him alone. Nicodemus came to Jesus secretly. And a lot of people would wonder why he did it secretly, because Nicodemus wanted to know. He wanted to know an answer. But he wasn't ready to publicly proclaim, but he came to Jesus. And Jesus didn't say, why do you come in the middle of the night? He answered his question because he understood how hard it was for Nicodemus in the first place to come to him. And he answered his question. He answered his question. That's where John 3:16 comes from. Nicodemus trusted in the law. Jesus told him that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever would believe in Him. You know who Nicodemus didn't believe in? Jesus. He was struggling to do that. He didn't believe in that. He believed in the law. And he was struggling to do that. And Jesus said, whoever believes in Me, not the law, because Jesus came to end the law. We know that after that happened, they still struggled to believe in the law and Christ. They just had a problem with the whole thing. And Jesus laid it out for Nicodemus. My point is that He didn't condemn the nation. Why would He be reaching out to people if He had predestined the nation to fall? If He predestined people to fail, why did He give them a way out? Because He gives you a choice. You can tell your kids all you want all day long not to do this. Don't dress this way. Don't wear that. Don't drive so fast. Don't do this. But the bottom line is they're going to do what they want when they're not in your presence. And so you have to teach them, and then they have to choose whether they're going to listen or they're not. And the sad reality is that sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. Probably on some of the really important things, they probably listen to you because they trust you. But some of the other things, they think you're just stupid and you just don't understand. It's just, what does this matter? Until they find out what it does matter. And remember our opening statement, God said, I've told you from the very beginning what was going to happen. Anyway, the point I want us to see here is through all of this, because we're closing up here, is that if God predestined failure, He wouldn't give people a way out and He wouldn't encourage them to take that way out, would He? What would be the point? What would be the point? That's like trying to offer someone who's got a life sentence in prison a way out of prison. Here, I got a book for you. What I'm going to do when I get out of prison. Some kind of joke, dude. I'm going to hear the rest of my life. Why would you wouldn't give that to that guy, would you? You wouldn't encourage him to think, what do you want to do when you get out of prison? I'm not getting out of prison, dude. You see, God wouldn't encourage us to make the right choice, to give us a way out, if He predestined failure, would He? I mean, look, this doesn't answer everything about predestination. We can sit down and we can talk about it. We can do studies. We can do all this stuff. But this is just an idea to understand. These are questions. And what you do when a structure is upheld, you kick a part of the foundation away. Because they've only ever heard one thing. And so when that foundation starts to get rickety, they start looking for answers. What am I going to use to put this back up? You know why? Because we want them to build on the right foundation. What they're building on is wrong. God doesn't predestine us to fail. Failure is an option. He predestined His Son to come and save us. And He gives everyone that choice. Proverbs 16, 4 through 6, the Lord has made all for Himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. How could God make wickedness? Well, He tells you right here. He says that everyone is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, and they do. The world is gathered together against the Lord and His Christ. It was prophesied in Psalms. It was fulfilled in Acts. The reason He could allow this to happen is because, remember, we said He set a judgment day. None will go unpunished. God's just not going to let this go on forever. He said, I need to use this, but there'll come a day when I will stop this. It's hard for people to wrap their minds around people about a God who uses evil. But you know where parents come to in a certain point in their life? Even husbands or wives or sisters or brothers, if they won't listen to me, then they're going to have to learn the hard way. You know what we're doing? We're allowing evil to teach them a lesson. That's what we're doing. God's already told us He was going to do this. God's already shown us that He's going to do this. And He doesn't do it because He wants you to fail. He does it so that you will learn and repent and turn away from what you're doing that's wrong. He allows this because He has said, and He says, remember, I do my will, I do my great pleasure. He says, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. See, He wants you to learn. That's why He allows this, so that it brings you to a point. Even Paul said that, hand them over to Satan so that they learn not to blaspheme. It's written in the New Testament. This is not a foreign concept by man. God didn't create this so that we would fail. He created this and allowed this so we would learn. You know why? Because some people will not learn until they see it for themselves. I don't know where I'm at on that spectrum about how much I can learn and how much that I have to feel. But God knows. And God knows that there's still things that I need to be disciplined for in my life. He knows. And I trust Him. I don't trust me. You know why I don't trust me? Because I want. I want things that aren't right for me. But I trust Him. And I trust Him that He knows how to stop me. I trust Him that He knows how to stop me. I don't trust in myself. No one will go unpunished. There's my favorite verse in the Bible, and you wouldn't think that it would be somebody's favorite verse, but it is. It says, my mind's drawn a complete blank. To paraphrase it, is that no one will get by with anything. The Lord will punish those who hold on to evil. I don't want to be given a pass. I want to know. I want to learn what's right, and I want to do it. But I just don't do that very well all the time. But I'm running out of time here. So, see, to show this, that God uses evil, God brought Babylon down on Israel because they wouldn't stop worshiping idols. And He did this, and He punished them for their disobedience. And then he turned around, and you know what he did to Babylon? He used the Medo Persians to punish them. You know why he punished them? Because they punished his people. He says, you're not going to punish my people and get away with it. That's almost crazy, isn't it? God's not going to let anybody get by with anything. You can trust in that. You can trust in that. So did God predestine these people for evil, the Babylon and the Persians? You know what? We want what we want, and if we can't get it, we're going to take it. And that's what the Babylonians did. Do you know that the northern kingdom first fell to the Assyrians, and then the southern kingdom fell to the Babylonians? Babylon ruled the whole world at one time. So did Egypt. But somewhere, somebody said, I want what you have. And they decided to take it. God predestined that? No, that's the heart of men. That's the heart of women. That's the heart of mankind. We want something, we're going to take it. If we want it bad enough, we'll take it. He says here that he allows evil because he's going to punish it one day. That's not predestination. He predestined a plan of how Jesus was going to die, but it was sinful men who chose which path to walk. You know that the Romans and the Jews killed Christ. The people that wrote Scripture didn't want Christ to die, but the Romans did, so they killed him. And God said, evil men will kill my son, but I will raise him from the dead, and one day he will judge those evil men who killed my son. That's why I allowed it. And he allowed all of this for one reason. He was proud of his son. He wanted you to see his son. And he said, people who really see my son, they will follow him. People who really care will listen to him. How amazing is that? That God allowed evil so that we could see the redemption of mankind. Because he said, I'm going to punish it one day, but until then, it's necessary. Some chose to listen to Christ. Some chose to go home and continue in life. Some chose to follow him, and some sought to kill him. These are all choices that are made by man. God didn't predestine these. These are options. These are options. You can choose to obey the speed limit when you leave here, or you can choose to do what you want. You can choose to leave a tip for a waiter, or you can choose not to. You can choose to say that you wanted your steak done a certain way so that you could keep two steaks, right? Well, this is overdone. I ate half of it, but it's overdone. I want another one. And you know, chances are the restaurant will give you another one because they want you to be happy. But you're just taking. These are choices that you're doing. And you want to read about choices? Look at John chapter 6. Read that chapter. The Bible says that when Jesus started to really lay it out for the people, they walked away. They walked away to the point where he looked at the 12 and said, do you want to leave also? That's a great chapter about choices. Some heard about the communion, about eating the flesh of the Son of Man and drinking His blood, and they said that they walked with Him no more. That was their choice. God didn't send them away because some remained. God has predestined a plan. Evil men are going to come against it, and they're going to come against those who stand with the plan. That's just the way the world is. Does that sound like a foreign concept to you? You know why you lock your doors? Because if you don't lock your doors, somewhere somebody is going to try to walk up in your house and take what you have. You know why you have insurance on what you have? Because sometimes people will be successful in doing that. That's why you have insurance. This is not a foreign concept. What in the world? This is not a foreign concept to the world. Not a foreign concept to the world. And God said, I made it known from the very beginning that these things were going to happen. Now, I'll give you one example for me. This is the last thing, and I'm sorry, but I'll stop after this. Bees. Sitting out back, finished mowing the yard. And not that I had to finish mowing the yard for the bees to come around, But in the chairs that we have, they got big cushions, they rock a little bit, and they got holes in them. So the bees have figured out they can get in these holes. And I don't mind bees so much, right? But when I'm sitting there and I hear them getting in that hole right there, these things are going to end up stinging me. They're going to do that. I know that. You know why? Because they're bees. That's what they do. And so I get the bright idea to start killing them. Now, I don't know if these are honeybees or if these are just the fat, furry bees. I'm not talking about the bumblebees, but I don't know if they're honeybees or not, okay? You don't want to really kill honeybees because we really need those. So I get the idea to kill the bees. Most of the time, there's like two when I'm sitting out there. And I try to let them go, but I'm like, you're going to end up stinging me. So I kill them. And I'm like, I don't have to worry about them anymore. You know what happens? Flies. Bees keep the flies away. God uses evil because He's one day going to punish it. And He uses evil so that people can see their choices. Right? And He used those bees to teach me that no matter what I'm doing when I'm sitting out there, that there's always going to be something that's going to be irritating me. And it could either be the bees or it can be the flies. Now the flies, they don't sting like the bees do, but they do bite. And they're a little more aggressive. They'll constantly land. You can brush them off and they'll do a loop and come right back. They're a little more aggravating. The bees hurt. But my point is that no matter what we do, we have to make a choice. Peter gave them a choice on the day of Pentecost when he stood up and he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit." Do you know that's still a choice that's made available today? It wasn't just given to those Jews. Remember, we read this morning that the same man that brought that message to the Jews brought it to the Gentiles. Same message, same choice given today. Why would God predestine men to destruction and then give them a choice? Doesn't make any sense, does it? Now that doesn't cover the whole art of argument of predestination and Calvinism and all those things, but it's a start to make you think. God is not going to condemn you for no reason. God is about choices. God is about understanding. God is about giving you chances. We're the ones that don't want to take those chances. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?